Let's pray together. Father, I know that there are many who are gathered here today. I don't know their stories. I don't know what they face. But I know you know. And I pray that this day, before they leave this place, if they didn't come in being able to really sing that at the depths of their soul today, they would go out feeling that today. It is well with my soul. Do soul work today, Father, by your Spirit. Move and work in us to the very depths of our being. Would you cause it? Would you help us to surrender to make it well with our soul? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to ask you the question that we just sang. We sang the statement. I want to ask it in a question. How is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? This next month, I'm going to go and have my annual physical exam, and I'm going to get checked out by the doctor, as is recommended that we do. And so I'm going to walk in there, and they're going to poke, and they're going to prod. She's going to do the stuff of measuring and figuring out how I'm doing and see about my fitness. I want you to pretend that what you did today is you walked into this place, and it's the great physician's office. And today, you're going to sit before God in His office, and He's going to do your annual checkup. What is He going to say to you about the state of your soul? What is the condition of your spiritual shape? What shape are you in spiritually? Let the great physician address that with you. What would He say to you? What does it mean to be truly in good spiritual shape? What does it look like to be fit spiritually? Let's think about this. In football, what's the goal? A touchdown. In racing, what's the goal? Cross the finish line. If you produce cheese, if you work at a cheese factory, what are you supposed to be putting out? This isn't rough, you guys, really. It's cheese. And if you work at Johnsonville, you're to produce brats. If you're at the church, you're to produce disciples. Disciples. That's what we're about. That's what we are to do. That's the end game, the end goal. Disciples. So we do well to ask then, what's a disciple? The word literally means a learner. That's what the word means, to be a learner. It's not an arriver, it's a learner. To learn to put on the character and the person of Christ, to learn to be like Jesus. That's what a disciple is. Someone who is becoming like Jesus. That's what we're producing. That's what we're to be. And it's what we're to be helping others to be. So the objective here at church is to help you, the singular you, and the corporate you, to become a disciple and to become disciple makers. If you love Jesus, if you're a Jesus follower, and if you're not, I invite you to begin there. Then He commands us to do certain things. And they're not options. They are commands. So today, as we move into what is for many people, well, let me tell it to you this way. Is it there?
It's the most busiest time of the year.
Oh, come on! I thought... I try tried to look herself, looked like, where could you? Somebody had to have redone that song and made it that, right? It's the most busiest time of the year, right? As we move into that season, what is it? How is that going to work in terms of developing our soul? The church exists to create disciples. All activity here is to be inspired and moved and work to a God-glorifying end goal of producing disciples. We regularly ask, is this thing, is that activity, is it helping to do that? Is this stuff that we're doing, is it resulting in disciples? If not, why are we doing it? And we evaluate and we look at to see how that works. Well, when we look at that today, we're going to look at how do we do that. First, it starts with love. That's the place that we fall in love with Jesus, because Jesus loved us. And out of his incredible love, we choose to engage and enter into that. Now, there's lots of ways to unpack love, but one of the ways to do that is to look at rest. You know, when you're in love with someone, you can just be with them. There's that being comfortable with them, being able to just be there. And rest is one way then to express love. Without it, though, we also create a barrenness that is blind to God's leading. And then secondly, we're going to look at obeying. Because Jesus said, if you do love me, you will keep my commandments. And one of the ways that we obey is to engage, to actually get involved, to do stuff, to accomplish things. There is to be an accomplishment. So we're going to take each of those. First, love and obey. So through rest and engagement. Love and obey through rest and engagement. First, we're going to go to a text then, two separate texts. First, we're going to go to Isaiah 30:15. If you'd like to look it up in your chair Bible, it's found on page 493. But it's also going to be on the screen, and I'd really encourage you to memorize it. It's not hard. Just remember this. You got this? RR and QT. Go ahead and say it with me. RR and QT. Okay? This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says to you. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Now let's address each of those words that help us cultivating a posture of a loving rest with our Lord. The words start out with first, repentance. Now, repentance here is a word that means retirement. It means to withdraw or return. It asks the question, if you will, have I chosen as my hope something other than God? And if so, to turn away from that to my hope in God and Him alone. If there's something that has really captured my affections, to repent, to turn away from that and turn back to God. The word repentance means to turn back. But the unique word here for rest is to be content, not harried. I've given you this quote before, but I give it again from Dallas Willard. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry. The next word is quietness. Perfect timing for this word. What it means is that you are sated as with food. Oh, yeah. I mean, Thanksgiving weekend, right? You get that. To have this quietness is to be in this restful repose. It's an easy place. It's a quiet and not anxious. The fourth word is the word trust. This word is speaking of an idea of confidence, of strength of purpose, of a combined with calm collectedness of thought, word, and interestingly though, deed. The idea of trust is that it is an engaged sense of trust. It isn't just passive, but it is a movement in being able to engage. Now, here's the unique thing and why I've taken time with each of those four words. In all of my study of the Bible, over the decades that I have been studying the Bible, I have never encountered this before. Never once in all of those studies. And that is that these four words, all, not one of them, not two of them, not just three of them, all four of these words in the Hebrew occur only in this sentence. No other instance is though any of those four words occur in the whole rest of the Old Testament. I've never encountered that before. So it's as though Isaiah said, look, I want to tell you these words, but the common words you hear, but you're not hearing them. You're letting them come into your mind, but you're not really hearing them. So it's like he picked up this completely unique language to help us to hear common things, but to make sure that we would really hear them in repentance. And rest is your salvation. And quietness and trust is your strength. It's like God is saying to us, will you love and trust me? The words communicate this idea of a life lived without agitation, but with intention. Isaiah was warning them in the end there, and he was seeing that Israel was trusting in a foreign power for their deliverance. They were in trouble. And instead of looking at the unseen, they were looking at the seen, and they were going to the foreign powers. They were looking at all the stuff around them and believing that it would satisfy. And he was trying to tell them, don't go there. Go to the unseen. But they would have none of it. Here's my desire for you this season, that you would have all of it. That you wouldn't be like Israel and reject what God wants to give you, but that you would receive it from Him. Note that both this idea of rest and quietness, of trust, it has an objective that we would understand our salvation. If you haven't started there, today's the day. Turn to the faith in Christ and receive Him. That's the where to begin. But that it's also to have a strength in this. There was a church that was out a pastor, and so they were looking to recruit a head pastor, a preaching pastor. And as they did, they found out about this guy, and they invited him to come. And he came and did candidating weekend, and what you do is you go and you do interviews and stuff, but you also preach. He preached this amazing sermon. It was a great sermon. They loved it, and they ended up calling the guy to come and be their pastor. So a little while later, then he gets moved in, he comes to his first Sunday, and you know what he does? He stands up that first Sunday and he preaches the exact same sermon again. And they're kind of like, well, I mean, it was a really good sermon. So maybe he felt like, you know, I want to say it again and I want to give it to him again. But there was this conversation going on among the elders, the church, like, that's kind of different. And the second week then that he's there, he gets up and you know what he does? He preaches the exact same sermon the third time. The elders meet, and they get the pastor, and they bring him in and said, you know, pastor, that was a really great sermon. And I mean, we brought you in because it was awesome, and you're awesome, and we like it, and all that kind of stuff. But really, three times in a row, and the pastor looked at him and said, look, you guys haven't started doing the first stuff. Why should I go on to new material? I know I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it to you again. So I'm not getting senile much. And so I want to tell you this story. It's by John Darley and Daniel Bateson. It was published and it's one of the most famous papers looking into the helping behavior. The study was entitled From Jerusalem to Jericho. Why was it entitled that? Because Jesus told a parable about the Good Samaritan and he used the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's the road he used to tell his parable of the story. And there was this wounded guy who was laying next to that road. So the study reenacted Jesus' parable. They called the study Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a modern day reenactment of that parable. And the study involved seminarians. Picture this with me. Stay with me. Seminarians who were preparing for the ministry. Those seminarians were divided into two groups. Okay? So here's the two groups. First, there's the helping topic group, and they were given the responsibility of preparing a sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay? So they're specifically looking at a helping topic, doing a sermon on the Good Samaritan. The other half of the group of seminarians, they were given a non-helping topic of their choice. They could just prepare the sermons. And then what they would do, they were told to be at this certain place at a certain time. They were each assigned their time. And they showed up at this building. And there they were told then that the venue had been changed. And they needed to go and get to the new venue. In that discussion, in that explanation, they were divided now into three groups. Here's the group. First, there was the high hurry group. They were told, venue's been changed, you're on, you need to get over there, go and preach your sermon. OK? Okay? The second group was in a medium hurry. You know, there's a change of venue, you need to get there, but you know, you got a little bit of time, go ahead and get there. And then there was the low hurry group. You got plenty of time, go over there and go and deliver your sermon. The new venue is where you need to be. So they're told a location change and they go there and they proceed then to the next venue. In the alley was that sick guy, an actor, hired to lay there and moan and groan as they were going down that passage from this venue to that passage, that place. A professional actor there pretending to have great difficulty, stomach pains, that kind of thing. As the seminarians passed, the key variable was recorded then as to whether or not they would stop and help that poor guy who was laying there. Would they stop and check on the groaning person? In short, what was a controlled simulation of Jesus' parable was what they put together. So who stopped and helped? It was interesting. The lesson topic had no significant difference. Whether you were doing a helping topic or you the parable of the Good Samaritan or a non-helping topic made really no difference as to whether or not the seminarians stopped to help. But in fact, of the low hurry condition, 63% stopped and offered help to the people. Only 10% of those in the high hurry. The background of the people, the sermon topic that they were doing, didn't make any substantial difference. Their own background didn't make that much difference. Whether they were in a high hurry or a low hurry made all the difference. Some of the seminarians, in the high hurry condition, literally stepped over the groaning person on the way to deliver a sermon about the Good Samaritan. We're about to enter the season of the highest hurry of our culture. Will we walk right past opportunities because of it? Will our souls shrivel up even more because of the hurry? Busyness creates barrenness. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Well, I want to help you with this because it's one thing to just say it. It's another to do it. So I want you to shift around your chair. Go ahead. Come on. Sit up. Really, you can do it. You know, kind of stretch around a little bit. Get comfortable. Just 2 minutes. When was the last time you took 2 minutes? I want you to pretend with me you really did walk in the great physician's office. And that great physician is your Heavenly Father. And He invites you right now to come and sit on His lap. And He's going to speak to you about the condition of your soul. Will you take just 2 minutes? 2 minutes of silence. And listen to what He would say to you right now in this time. Will you enter rest, repentance, rest, quietness, and trust? 2 minutes. Go. Father, would you continue to help us regularly and faithfully to come into your office, to come before you, and to ask, Father, how is it with my soul? And to really address what you call us to address. Speak to us, Father, of the state of our spiritual condition. And move and work in us salvation with strength. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the second passage that we address today is not only from that position of rest then, being a disciple, but to look at engaging, to be making disciples, to be causing there to be an effect. And my concern, in other words, as your pastor, is not just that we are too busy. I think the data is pretty clear. We're too busy as a culture. It isn't just that we're too busy. It's that we're too busy at the wrong things. The Bible is clear that there are activities which will be rewarded and others which will burn up in the end of days. It will make no matter whatsoever for all of eternity, all of this stuff that goes on in life, much of it. Jesus told many parables about this. He said it over and over again to get us to look at what you're doing here in this life. Will it matter in the next life? And if it doesn't, look at that. Now, we could look at the parables, but today we're going to look at a passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you'd like to look it up in the Chair Bible, it's found on page 794. It'll be on the screen. Here's the passage talking about this idea of engagement. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we've just looked at that. What is the foundation? It's falling in love with Jesus. It's choosing to be a disciple, to become like Jesus. If on that foundation, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. The specific issue that was going on in the city of Corinth and with the church there was that they were having this argument about which church leader they should follow. And Paul was saying to them, that argument, that taking time to do that, it's unproductive. Don't give in to it. It's unproductive. Be productive. So what is it that they're to be producing? Disciples. Those discussions weren't producing disciples. He is saying to us, is what you're doing producing disciples? Are you becoming a disciple through that? Are you producing disciples through that? So let's look at our lives. Let's address, am I making disciples? Now I get it. I get it. About right now, many of you are going to your calendar and you're looking over your week, you're looking at all the stuff you do, and you're wondering, you know, but a whole lot of life seems to be, I'm not sure where it's at. For instance, is washing dishes, is that productive or unproductive here? You know? What about changing diapers? I mean, changing diapers, really. Is that a productive thing or an unproductive thing? I mean, I just give it up, right? So how do we do that? I mean, showing up at work every day and being faithful at work, is that unproductive or productive? I understand. These are legitimate questions that we wrestle with about what does it mean to really be productive at being and growing disciples. But just because it's sometimes unclear, do not miss out on opportunities to make and to be a disciple, because all of life does not accomplish it. Don't use that as an excuse. Our work, notice this phrase, will be shown for what it is, because the day, that is, the day of judgment, that's why it's capitalized, the day of judgment will bring it to light. You are going to be judged for the work that you've done in the body if you're a Christ follower. And much of what goes on in life is going to get burnt up. Don't use that as an excuse to do nothing that will last, that is gold, silver, and precious stones. And how do we do that? How do we wrestle with those things? How do we think through them then in the complexity of life? Perhaps a helpful way to address this is to address our discretionary time. What happens with your discretionary time? Is it all about just recreation and entertainment? Is it all about just you? Is it accomplishing making disciples? Because we all have discretionary time, and every discretionary time is an opportunity. I mean, catch it. Every discretionary conversation is, well, discretionary. Yes, you're at work. I get that. And we do have to keep working. I understand that. But how are we investing those discretionary conversations? I mean, we could go and we can talk about football on the way to the water cooler, or we could talk about church. We could talk about politics sitting around the lunch table, or we could talk about life's meaning. We all have discretionary time and discretionary conversations. Are we looking to accomplish being and making disciples in that discretionary time? So let's get even more practical. We've picked five focal points of really engaging five disciplines. We are not saying that these five are the only things to do. We are not saying that it's a magical list. We are saying if you engage these five things, you will be on a course that will help you become a follower, a disciple of Jesus. And so look at the five things. We've regularly brought them to you. We measure them twice a year to ask all of you to tell us how you're doing in them. Are you taking time every day to read the Bible for at least 10 minutes? Are you taking daily time to pray? And we encourage that prayer with one another. Not just prayer for a meal, but are you taking time as a family, as a household to sit together and pray? Are you really engaged in missions, not just in sending some money, but in communicating, praying, supporting, be engaged in missions? Are you serving here at the church? Are you keeping this going so that it's being effective? Where are you serving here? And are you having conversations with the unchurched that are intentional about helping them to see that you're a disciple and helping them to begin the journey or go on in the journey to be a disciple? Those are five things that we can measure and look at and be practical about whether or not we are engaged in what we're doing. Now, I'm not trying to put you under some legalism. We're not saying this has to be done and we're going to make you fill out a form that you're going to have to put your name on and that kind of thing. That's not the point. But the point is, as your pastor, I'm saying if you don't see that around us is a whole bunch of stuff going on that's trying to prevent you from being a disciple, and if you are not choosing to abide in Christ, to be establishing a growth pattern, the hectic pace, the clamor, the spiritual warfare of this life will not empower you to honor Christ. There is a great deal in me and in our culture that's warring against becoming a disciple of Jesus. The vast amount of things around us are going the wrong direction. It's like this huge river is all flowing that way, and we are going up the river. I get it, but that is the call. And so the issue and what we are to be looking at is to say, without intentionality, we will not become a disciple. Most of the things around us are sold as so important. You've got to have this, you've got to do that, and they're all going to burn. They're all going to burn. Watch the commercials someday and ask how many of those are going to make any impact 10,000 years from now in eternity. And yet we get so consumed with them. No one drifts into spiritual maturity. No one drifts into spiritual maturity. Everything is going against. Almost everything in our culture is going against becoming Christ-like. So I would ask, in conclusion again, wrapping this up, pointing us to where we're going, how is it with your soul? And let me say this, with those five disciplines, if you are too busy to do those five disciplines, you are too busy. If you are too busy to engage those five disciplines meaningfully, you are too busy, and particularly you're too busy at the wrong things. On November 28th, 1979, The 14th flight of Air New Zealand sightseeing flight over Antarctica took off from Auckland, New Zealand. The New Zealand McDonnell Douglas DC-10 passenger jet was carrying 257 people aboard. They flew a figure eight pattern before transiting overland. However, the pilots were unaware that someone had altered the flight coordinates by a measly 2 degrees, putting them off 28 miles east of where they assumed to be. When approaching Antarctica, the pilots descended to give the passengers a view of the brilliant landscapes on the continent. Sadly, the incorrect coordinates had placed them directly in the path of the active volcano, Mount Erebus. Outside, there was a layer of clouds that blended with the white of the snow, covering the volcano and forming what has been called a sector whiteout. There was no contrast between the two. The snow and the clouds blended into one thing. The pilot's effect and the whole of the flight deck was deceived into thinking that they were in this other place, and it made them believe that the white mountainside was actually the Ross ice shelf that they were descending to show to the passengers. There was this huge effect and expanse of floating ice that they were looking to show them, but in fact, it was the continent itself. When the instruments sounded a warning of the quickly rising ground, it was too late, and the plane crashed into the volcano, killing everyone aboard. An error of 2 degrees brought about an enormous tragedy. Today is about making course corrections. If you're a Jesus follower, being and making disciples is not optional. If you're too busy to do so, you are too busy. It's time to turn course. If Jesus isn't the big deal in your life, eternity is going to be long, hot, and miserable in hell. It's about a course correction, to turn back to Jesus, to turn to Him for the first time. How is it with your soul? I hope that you've engaged in a good checkup today. I hope you'll continue to do so, especially over the holidays, to love and obey, to rest and engage, to say no to the right stuff and yes to the right stuff. Of course it's complicated, but it is what we are called to do. Don't run so fast that you run right past what God would love to do through you with those coworkers, those neighbors, with your family. We have lots of ways to help you. We have lots of ways to help you engage here. We have small groups. We have serving opportunities. We have discipleship partners we can try and link you up with and put you together with. But determine today to adjust your course. Be a disciple. Make disciples. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and the opportunity of doing what maybe needs to be, or certainly needs to be, at least an annual checkup, but maybe way more often. I pray today, as your Holy Spirit spoke, as even sometimes fearful examinations took place here, that we would surrender to the empowering work of Christ in us, that we would initiate looking to see Jesus be the big deal this Christmas, this Advent season. I pray that our course would be on course. Guide us and direct us. Use your word, use your people, use your spirit, use your prodding. Help us to become disciple makers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.